You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast started today, I want to send out an SOS to our listeners. We have a pretty significant shortfall in revenue in the month of August. We're down almost $40,000, and we really need to make that up in the next few days. And if you can help us to that end, it would be deeply appreciated. Of course, the Apostle Paul talks about how people in the early Christian church, particularly in Philadelphia, use their resources in a way that honors and glorifies their Creator. Remember where he says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. The simple facts tell us that we have fallen short in our teaching and theology of money. And certainly that is true in my own life and ministry. Which is to say, I have in many cases talked about the fallacies of the Word of Faith movement with respect to wealth, but so often have not given people a biblical perspective on wealth and giving. The facts tell us that the largest givers in our history are heading towards death and retirement and will soon be replaced by a generation of non-givers. The facts also tell us that the current social and political climates don't bode well for giving. One clear call to action is to make sure that we reach the upcoming generations with a clear biblical stewardship message. And that is so important in that the war generation is passing on. They will be in eternity within the next 10 years. The war generation knew about giving. They worked hard. They saved diligently. They give liberally to causes consistent with their values. But oftentimes, that ethic was not passed on to their children. The boomer generation, known also as the Woodstock generation, a generation that questioned the values of the very generation that birthed them. And while the legacy of the boomers is still unfolding, it does not appear that they will be as generous as their parents. And then, of course, there are the Gen Xers, born between 1965 and 1984. We sometimes think of them as the internet or the MTV generation, overeducated, oversaturated, overstimulated. And the sad reality is more than 44% of them have already moved on from church life. The millennial generation that followed, those born between 1985 and 2004, due to divorce, now have two sets of parents and eight grandparents in general. And the point is that if we do not teach a theology of stewardship, the church, Christian ministry, is going to be hurting for resources. Now, I've said this oftentimes on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And we ask you today to be one of those people. The next 3 days are crucial for our ministry. If you've given, please consider giving again. Do what you can. There are 3 ways to do that. You can pick up the telephone, give via the phone lines, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. You can also give via the mail. That address box, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Anything you can do in the next 3 days would be deeply appreciated and used for the propagation of the gospel. Remember, we do what we do not to be politically correct, but because truth matters. First caller up, Derek, listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling about, I'm a Christian, and I believe in God. But then I have doubts about Jesus and whether he existed or not, and the promises that he made that never came to pass yet.
Well, let me say a couple of things about that. Derek, there's no question whatsoever that Jesus Christ existed. I mean, that is conceded by those in the secular community just as it is communicated by those in the spiritual community. In fact, you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly apart from the Bible. So there's no question whatsoever that Jesus was a historical figure. The ultimate question is, it's a question that Jesus himself posed, who do you say that I am? That's the real question. Some say he was a good teacher. Some say that he was God. That's precisely what Peter said. And then ultimately, Derek, is the question that you have to answer for yourself. Is Jesus just a good teacher, or is Jesus the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence? And all of the evidence points to the reality that Jesus is not only the creator of the universe, he's not only the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, but he is the one who demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. The resurrection is not something that we believe just on blind faith, but rather we can build a credible cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is precisely why we believe it.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Derek, if there's anything else we can do for you, hang on. We will be delighted to work with you in any way we can. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Debbie in Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Debbie.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question is about shunning, I guess is what you would call it. I know somebody who had an affair and stayed with a man, divorced her husband. Her children were grown and married and had grandchildren. And for 4 years now, her kids don't speak to her at all. And they cite, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:2, where the man was having relations with his stepmother. And they said, you know, don't even speak to him. But this is hurting the whole family.
Yes.
And I don't even know what to say or how to, you know. But it's the mother is devastated, of course.
Yes. Yeah, of course, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is handing this man over to Satan, and what that actually has to do with is expelling this individual from the church and Christian fellowship. In other words, pushing someone out into the world run by Satan's principles, which becomes a means of teaching the person a lesson and bringing about repentance. It's a means of promoting spiritual purity, but this is not about shunning. I mean, we should not shun those who have rejected Christ. We should not shun pagans. Rather, we should take a lesson from our Lord, and that is we should communicate with them. We should love them, reach out to them so that they may see by the testimony of our life and the testimony of our love the reality of the Christian message. And that's true not only in the secular community, the community at large, but certainly true within families. It's not condoning what someone does, but rather it is testifying to the grace and love of Jesus Christ that can reach out to all of us as sinners and transform our lives. And of course, the point is, if we recognize that we have been forgiven an unspeakable debt, it is a horrendous evil to consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it.
Thank you. That's what I felt. I just, if you say anything to the children, they won't have anything to do with you either. I just, it's so hard for everyone.
Well, remember, prayer is firing the winning shot, and so often as we pray and as we demonstrate the reality of the Christian life, hard hearts are softened, and that's what we have to pray towards.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate your insight on this.
Well, you got it, and my insight, of course, comes from the Word of God. In fact, I was thinking about one of the most riveting parables that Jesus ever communicated to his disciples. It was, of course, the story of two debtors. The first owed his master about $20 million, a sum more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. And the second debtor owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. So when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who had been forgiven much tracked down the man who owed him very little, grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. Of course, when the master heard all that had happened, his condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail, and then he was tortured until he could repay his debt in full, which was something he could never do. And you might recall that when Jesus finished telling this story, he turned to his disciples and he said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Of course, the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. If for even a moment we wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, this parable from our Lord should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. We are reminded every time we pray the prayer of Jesus of the infinite price that was paid so that we might be forgiven. And we must be ever mindful that it was God Himself who hung on the cross so that we might be reconciled to Him for not only time, but for eternity. Multitudes have lost touch with this essential truth because they have very little concept of the depravity of the human heart. And therefore, we just don't know what brokenness is anymore. King David was the quintessential example of brokenness. Remember when the prophet Nathan confronted him with sin, he cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Forgiveness is our calling. Of course, as I said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone that is willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. And without both of those characteristics or functions, forgiveness simply does not take place, because without two parties involved in the transaction, there can't be genuine reconciliation. Written about this in many different places, including my book, The Prayer of Jesus. If you have not read The Prayer of Jesus, it's a great primer on understanding how to pray. And understand that prayer is not just trying to get things from God, but rather prayer is a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul, out of which everything else flows. Do remember what I mentioned at the opening of the broadcast. We need your help this month. We have a big shortfall. We have 3 days to make it up. If you can make a difference, give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web, equip.org. Be right back.
The book of Revelation is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand, unless you hold the key to its hope and inspiration. Let Hank unlock Revelation for you through his gripping new fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of his Last Disciple trilogy. It's our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, you can receive the whole trilogy. Your gift makes more broadcasts like this possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Byron, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Byron.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
It's just a pleasure to talk to you. I've listened to you for years, and finally got a chance to talk to you on the air. It's a pleasure.
Thank you. My pleasure.
My question is this. I have a problem understanding the book of Revelation. And now, with that said, I come across a young man who's very adamant about Jesus' second coming. He says that Jesus came already, and he quoted several scriptures. I can't remember them off the top of my head, but he said Jesus came already, and we're foolish to believe that he's going to come again. So my question to you is, I kind of didn't know how to combat that, I mean, scripturally. So my question to you is, what scriptures could I use to show this young man that Jesus is, in fact, on his way back again? And I would like for you to kind of explain your position on, you know, the millennial reign and the Battle of Armageddon, all of those things, you know, how they all kind of tie into Jesus' second coming.
Yeah. Well, there's a sense in which you can legitimately say that Jesus Christ has already come, but not in the sense of his second appearing or his second coming, as some have termed it. Hebrews talks about Jesus appearing a second time. And that is yet future. But there's a sense in which he came with the same interpretation that coming has with respect to Old Testament prophets who talk about God coming in judgment. So Jesus came in judgment on Jerusalem in the temple precisely as he predicted he would. So in that sense, he came again, but not in the sense of his second appearing or his second coming. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." That, of course, is something by context that will happen only when he appears a second time. At that time, the veil between this world and the world to come will forever be removed, and heaven and earth will be enjoined, and we will live forever with a resurrected Christ in a restored universe. That's the hope of the believer. And at that time, Revelation tells us that God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the question becomes, has everyone been raised as Christ promised? The answer is no. Has the problem of sin and Satan been fully and finally resolved? Again, the answer is no. Do we live in a universe that no longer groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay? Again, the answer is no. So we await that which has not yet happened, and we yearn for it, as the Bible says, earnestly, expectantly. As far as the millennium is concerned, the millennium, in my view, is a quality of vindication for the martyrs. I don't think it is a period of time that happens sometime in the future. When Jesus appears a second time, what will happen is the eternal state will ensue. And I've oftentimes used the example of my father, who died in 1997. He's now absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is to say his body was buried, his soul is in the presence of God. When Jesus appears a second time, his soul will return to a resurrected body, and he will live in a restored universe. If the millennium is true, he's not coming back to a restored universe. He's going to come back for 1,000 years to live in a semi-golden age where there's not only going to be this sin and destruction and decay and disease, but there's also going to be the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity if the millennial perspective given by the premillennials is to be believed. So I think it's really important to, again, learn to read the book of Revelation for all it's worth. It's not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because, quite frankly, we don't know our Bibles. Again, if you want full information on all the questions that you asked, not only with respect to the millennium and the tribulation, all the things that are talked about in common parlance, I've dealt with all of that in my book titled The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today.
All right. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank. I'm glad I got through when I heard your last caller's question, which is, could you, you know, quickly go over the apocalypse? I thought that would be the last caller for the day. So anyway, I've got a question for you regarding Scripture and Sola Scriptura, because I have a tough time working Sola Scriptura out. I was in the Protestant circles for a while, but I've converted to Roman Catholicism. But the trouble I have is we had no Bible in Christianity for the first 400 years. So the gospel was being spread by word of mouth, and it was saving people, so it definitely was an infallible gospel. So then 400 years into it, we finally settle on the canon, and then that I'm having trouble working that out, because if the Bible teaches Sola Scriptura somewhere, it couldn't have taught it in those first 400 years. So I was hoping you could kind of explain that and how you work it out.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think that you have to look at the covenants. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant, and the covenants are not altogether different. They're the same covenant. One covenant is in types and shadows, the other is in reality. And therefore, the new covenant is better than the old covenant, only in that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, as the writer of Hebrews points out, that pointed forward to the covenant that Jesus fulfilled. So you have Jesus Christ emerging as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, not a single jot, not a tittle will disappear from the law until everything has been fulfilled. But the premise that we didn't have a Bible for 400 years is incorrect then on two counts. Not only is it incorrect in that we had the Old Testament, which is in types and shadows what we have in the New Testament, but beyond that, the early disciples quickly wrote down what they saw, the people, the particulars, everything that happened was written down, all that pertains to faith and godliness. It was written down and then quickly copied, distributed throughout the churches, quickly copied. And we have proof positive of that, of course, because we have literally thousands and thousands of extant manuscripts. So I don't think you can say that it was just passed on by oral tradition. No, we had the Old Testament scriptures, and not only that, we had the writing of the apostles, and we had the copies of those writings. But the basic arguments for Sola Scriptura is that Jesus and the disciples continually appealed to Scripture, and Scripture was seen as the final court of arbitration, the final court of appeal. You see that in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And remember that Jesus continually pointed back to the Old Testament scriptures, which he came to fulfill. Secondly, I would say that Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees for not accepting sola scriptura and for negating the word of God by their traditions. Remember where he said, you have nullified the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And there he was specifically pointing to the traditions of the religious authorities who used their traditions to misinterpret the word of God. And then the Bible constantly warns us not to go beyond what is written, or as Moses put it, you shall not add to or subtract from it. You see this throughout the biblical text. So you not only find it in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and in the book of Proverbs, but you also see it in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. So I think it's important for us to ask the question, what would God have left out that is not important? And the answer to that question, I think, is he wouldn't have left anything out that's not important. And so now what we have is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we can test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Even traditions that might be well and good have to be tested in light of the final court of arbitration. Traditions aren't bad, but they have to be tested in light of that which is the final infallible court of arbitration.
Okay, so there were three key points I heard. I don't know how much time we have, but first of all, in John 20 and 20:30, it says that, you know, he did not write down everything that was in Scripture. Everything he was taught, that he taught, was in fact.
Well, I didn't say everything was written down. Obviously, it wasn't. And your point is well taken. So, what I said is everything that is necessary for faith and practice was written down.
So, the other thing, you said something about appealing to the Old Testament scriptures and condemning the Pharisees for their traditions, but Jesus did say, listen to them because they sit on Moses' seat, and there is no reference to Moses' seat in the Old Testament. There's no scripture that describes Moses' seat.
Yeah, but again, you're missing the point. The point that I'm communicating here is not that the Pharisees did not uphold proper laws. It is that their heart was far from the reality that the laws were communicating. And that's why Jesus said, you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. And I also pointed out that he said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you have nullified the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And of course, that quite evidently was true, because here Jesus Christ comes as the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy as a result of his ancestry, his birth, his life. He comes at the only time that is possible, before the destruction of the temple and after the last prophecy from Malachi. So he comes within historically narrow time parameters. He does extraordinary miracles and the like. He fulfills the law of the prophets. And they negate the word of God because they don't recognize Messiah in their midst. That's the point.
Okay, I'll just keep the call brief, and unless you wanted me to comment a little further. I know you got a lot of calls online. I just wanted to ask you that quickly.
Well, you know, I've written about this in a lot of detail, and the book that you could check out for further information is my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. By the way, that's a book that people can read very quickly or ponder for a long period of time, because it's a big book on the one hand, but on the other hand, the memorable snapshots can be read in less than an hour and assimilated so you understand the gist of the book, and that will whet your appetite to want to get into further detail. So again, Has God Spoken? Available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer.
You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Dangerous mission, a desperate conspiracy. For one legendary warrior, the prophecies in the book of Revelation are about to come terrifyingly true. Hank's new fiction book, The Last Temple, completes his exciting Last Disciple trilogy about Revelation. And it's our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support this month. In fact, for your gift of $100 or more, you can request the whole thrilling trilogy. To give, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, a quick reminder, I put out an SOS at the beginning of the broadcast. We have 3 days to make up almost a $40,000 shortfall. In other words, we're running that far behind right now. So in addition to our giving for those 3 days, we have to make up that amount of money, pretty substantial in 3 days. Anything you can do to help would be deeply appreciated and used for the furtherance of the gospel, because truth matters. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number 888-7000, And the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary next in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I appreciate your knowledge, no end.
Thank you.
I have a question on the book of Revelation. It is, there is a passage in Revelation 2:17 that says, "To him who overcomes, a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to those who receive it." And is that symbolic or is that literal?
No, it's symbolic.
A stone with a new name.
It's symbolic, and there's a historical precedent in that a white stone was commonly associated with a vote of acquittal. So in the context of the book of Revelation as a whole, the giving of a white stone was an invitation to participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the only way you can do that is, in essence, by being invited, as it were, into the body of Christ. And what causes that invitation, of course, is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then when you do, the text tells us you not only receive a white stone, which is your pass into the wedding supper of the Lamb, but a new name written on the stone, which points further to an invitation to have intimate fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the wedding supper, in a great sense, symbolizes this intimacy and fellowship. Remember that Jesus Christ is the temple. He's the living temple, and we are living stones in the living temple of Jesus, of which Jesus Christ is the head.
Right. Well, I had inadvertently talking with someone who's also a Christian. I said, you know, we're going to have a new name in heaven. And literally, I was thinking literally we'd have a name that only we would know, those of us who are in Christ.
Well, it may very well be. I mean, there's a sense in which we can say that there's a precedent for that. So I don't think that what you said is incorrect. I mean, look at Abram. His name was changed to Abraham. Or we can think of Saul was changed to Paul. So in that sense, we do have a new identity. Remember, when we become believers, all things have passed away. The new order of things has come because now we're in Christ.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. But I'm so literal on things. You know, I'm thinking, wonder what kind of a new name that only no one else would know.
Yeah, but, I mean, And this is really interesting because there are so many things in the book of Revelation that you just can't take in a wooden literal sense. For example, you know, the Apostle John talks about golden bowls full of incense. And then he gives us an interpretation. He says, these are the prayers of the saints. So if you took that in a wooden literal sense, you would miss what the Apostle John was really communicating. The same thing is true if you look at Revelation chapter 1, where he talks about seven golden lampstands, and Jesus is walking among those seven golden lampstands. If you took that in a wooden literal sense, you'd say Jesus is walking amongst seven golden lampstands. But John tells us what they are. He says, therefore, write what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So again, if you took this in a wooden literalistic sense, you'd miss the sense of the passage.
Well, I know so many things in Revelation are symbolic, and that's the reason I was wondering about this new name thing. But I think you've explained it very well.
Well,
and I will get your book.
Well, bless you, Mary.
That's a little bit. Yeah, Revelation is it's difficult to understand. I know we can't take it literally. Like, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's literal. That's the truth, right there. But in Revelation, it skirts around some things.
Here's the thing about it, Mary, is that the book of Revelation, like a lot of the Bible, uses metaphor or uses apocalyptic language and so forth. It's not to skirt around truth, but it's to magnify truths that we would normally miss. So the symbolism actually has a powerful purpose. But the only way you can really get the symbolism, either you see the direct interpretation provided by John in the passage, or you understand the apocalyptic language because there's a precedent for that language in the Old Testament. And there's a reason Jesus, for example, is depicted as a lion and a lamb, and that precedent comes from the Old Testament canon.
All right. Thank you. You've answered it very well. And I hope, hopefully I can go back to my friend and get it explained to her.
Wonderful. Thank you for calling, Mary.
Yes. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Bye. And want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Richard, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well. Thank you.
Good. Hank, my question is regarding Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Where it says that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And I know in the past you have said that Jesus came into the world and he was a descendant of David by adoption. And I'm just kind of curious how this fits together with Romans 1:3, where it's talking about him coming in the, as a seed of David according to the flesh.
No, I mean, this passage is very clearly talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is a natural descendant of David. This is one of the things that you see, and I've actually written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? But you see that Jesus comes through Abraham, and that it was Abraham's not first son, but his second son, and that it was Isaac's not first son, but second son, Jacob. And then Israel had 12 sons, and the scepter would not depart from Judah, so it wasn't his first or his favorite, but it was his fourth. And then you see that the Judahite dynasty climaxed in a ruler who, despite egregious sin, stands forever in Hebrew history as the quintessential righteous king of Israel, and that is David. So the ancestry actually goes by natural descent through the line of David. Now, Jesus forever sits upon the throne of David as Israel's quintessential king. In other words, he now is the one who is the true heir, the one that we looked forward to, and that is by natural descent, but also it is by spiritual descent. But what Paul is pointing out here is the natural lineage by flesh of Christ's ancestry through David.
Okay, great. Great answer. So do you suppose that something had to have happened in the incarnation to protect the God-man from being tainted by sin in the bloodline?
No, not at all, because remember that to have a genuine human nature does not presuppose that you have a sin nature. And we see that, of course, in that Adam had a genuine human nature, but that human nature was devoid of sin until, of course, he did sin. And what the first Adam could not do, the second Adam did do. And therefore, we do not believe that Jesus Christ was tainted by sin in any sense whatsoever. In fact, had he been tainted from sin in any sense, he couldn't have been the Savior.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I totally believe that. It just seems that I never heard it put that way, the way you just put it, as far as the human nature. How did you say that again? A person can come into the world, or Jesus could come into the world, and his human nature is not necessarily one and the same as the sinful nature.
What I'm saying is that you can have a human nature. To have a human nature does not presuppose that you have a sin nature, and the example I gave of that was with Adam. Adam was born without a sin nature. Then he fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then, of course, I pointed from that to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who did what the first Adam couldn't do. And this is a view which is known as impeccability, the view that Christ could not have sinned.
Okay. I understand that. It just seems a little bit confusing, like when David says that in his mother's womb he was conceived in sin.
He was. In other words, all of us are born in sin. The doctrine of original sin is essential to the historic Christian faith. What I'm saying, however, is that human nature does not presuppose a sin nature. In other words, since Adam was created good without a sin nature is not essential to a human nature, and therefore Christ can be fully human without a sin nature.
Okay, great. And as far as you're concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, Jesus, the God-man, is sitting on the throne of David today.
Yes, he forever reigns as Israel's quintessential king. So all the promises that God made are fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
That's interesting, because the futurist believes that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in the millennium. But how can that be if he's already sitting on David's throne according to Acts chapter 2?
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly the point. In fact, that point is made in the most precise and eloquent fashion in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, which just came out. I got the first copy yesterday.
Oh, terrific. I'm going to see if I can get that. Well, you know, I wish you were on in Phoenix, Arizona. That's where I live, and you guys went off the air here a few years ago. But in any case, at least I can still call the broadcast and speak to you.
Yeah, and you can get us on Sirius XM 131. So if you get satellite ready, you can get us. You can also get us live streaming on the web.
Great. All right, well, thank you so much, Hank. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
Oh, bless you, my brother. Thank you so much for those
Take
wonderful words. I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. And if you're calling in, we have some open lines that you can call right now. That number, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, you can call that number, 888-ASK. Hank, I'll take your question, answer your question, and we'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. So again, for the next hour, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And as we close the broadcast, another reminder, we have an SOS out to our friends, those who love what we do and see the value of doing what we do because truth matters, to stand with us financially. Whatever you could do would be deeply appreciated. You've given a safe, secure fashion, equip.org.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.